I'm reminded of a little story about two little boys that were talking, and they were having a conversation about God, and one of them said, you know, well, God of the Old Testament, he seemed to be real mean, you know, and seemed to be real cruel. And he asked the boy, his friend, why is that? And the boy said, well, that was before God became a Christian. Well, we know that God did not become a Christian, right, church? But we know that everything that is Christian came from God, amen? Everything about the Christian walk is from our God. It's from Him. And you know, when you look at the letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his first letter, you read about a remarkable church. These Christians, I love these Christians in Thessalonica. There's so much to learn. They are such an incredible example to us. And you know, they hadn't been Christians for very long. They actually hadn't been Christians as long as many of you have been Christians. It's an amazing thing as you began to look at this story, as Paul, or at this a letter, as Paul writes. And you know, we learn in Acts chapter 17 that Paul began, he comes to Thessalonica, which is about 200 miles north of Athens. It's a Greek culture and society. And he comes to this place and he goes to a synagogue of the Jews and he begins to teach about Christ and who he is and the resurrection and all the truths that we know about Christ. And he made converts there and he established the church. But we learn from the letter that Paul is not there for very long. Paul has to leave, unfortunately. So he leaves some things undone. He can't teach everything that he wants to teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't know really the time frame here, but at some point, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check up on them. He sends them back to strengthen them and to teach them and to encourage them in their faith. And Timothy comes back to Paul with this report, and Paul is floored. That's what I see in this letter. Because we find that Paul sends Timothy to encourage them, and what Paul receives is encouragement back because of their faith, because of their conviction that they are living faithfully for Jesus as Christians. You know, as I work through this letter, the question arises, what is it? And really the answer is simple, but it's not. But it's all throughout the letter. What is it that has transformed their lives? That's an important question. What is it, when you look at the Thessalonians, that caused them to change? That caused them, as Paul will say in chapter 1, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, to become examples to all that are in Macedonia. For Paul to be able to say, listen, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Think about that one for a little while. They left the world, the Gentile world, and their idolatrous ways, and they come to serve God. What motivated that? What caused their lives to be turned upside down and to be transformed, to be imitators of Paul and Jesus? What caused them to have the strength to look their suffering for their faith in the eyes and to be faithful through it? What causes that? And the answer is found in our text for this morning. Really, it's found throughout the whole letter that Paul writes. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 13 through verse 16. Remember last week, we focused on Paul and his emphasis on walking in a manner that pleases God. Church, in spite of what others may say, there is a walk that pleases and a walk that doesn't please God. We know our walk in 1 John 1 is a walk in the light, right? That's where we have fellowship with one another. That's where the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. Someone once said we continually stand in the shower of Jesus cleanse as we walk in the light by His blood. But we're to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us. God has called us to walk in such a way. Verse 13, Paul says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God, that when you received from us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. When you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it as the word, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, Paul will also say over in his letter to the Galatian church in chapter 1 that his apostleship did not come from men, that it came from God, that he received it from God. Just as he'll say in verse 11 and 12 in Galatians chapter 1, that the gospel that he has preached to them, he did not receive that message from men, that he received it directly by a revelation from Jesus. He says, you know what, I wasn't taught this. God, the divine character God, gave this to me by way of revelation. He backs that up in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at verse 14. Actually, let's finish up verse 13. So he said, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. We know Israel did not believe that the Gentiles were going to be part of God's plan, that the Jew and Gentile would be one in Christ. That's what the gospel of grace was all about. Israel couldn't accept that. And so there was much persecution as a result of that. Notice verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. With the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Here's what we find out from Paul. The Thessalonians receive the word of God's message. Now, I know that's not profound, is it? It doesn't sound profound. But that's what they did. The preached message that Paul brought, they received this message. You know, the word of God was delivered by the Spirit of God. You know, the Bible is not the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit's words that were delivered to the apostles, and they wrote it down to us today. But it's revealed by the Spirit. They received what they received by the Spirit of God. And God gave that message to the Spirit of God. That's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? That's what the Scripture teaches. 2 Peter chapter 1, 21 and 21. Know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture was ever made by the act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So they got their message from the Holy Spirit to speak the things that they spoke. And the Thessalonians, when these things were spoken, they received the word of His message. You know, the word of God is a transforming message. It is, isn't it? Look, if you're a Christian, you know. You should know it is a transforming message. It is a message that shapes. Yes, the message. It is a message that changes and transforms the lives of people who receive that message. That's the Thessalonian example that we have. Whenever I think of this idea of transformation, I think back to my childhood. We had cool toys when I was a kid. I don't know about the toys today, but when I was a kid, we had Transformers. Yeah, some of you remember the Transformers? I love the Transformers. I had one, and in my mind it was pretty big, but it probably wasn't. You know, I was just a little kid, but it was a robot, and it could transform, or a car, and it could transform into a robot. And mine would actually shoot out these rockets off of its arm. It was really cool, but I still remember the commercial to this day. Transformers, robots in disguise. Transformers, more than meets the eyes. You remember the commercial? Think about that in the light of God's message. It is a transforming message. It really is more than meets the eyes. We look at this black print on the pages and the red print of the words of Jesus, and we just see words, but it's more than meets the eyes. Because it does something. It's done something to you. It is doing something to us today and to me, and it's transformed our lives, and it transformed the lives of the Thessalonians. I mean, these were Gentiles. You go back and study their life and what life was like in Thessalonica in the first century, and the immorality you couldn't even fathom. And they came out of that mess. Their lives were transformed. Did I say the Word of God is a transforming message? The Word of God is a message that is very, very powerful. Let me share it this way. Paul comes in to Rome. Rome's the most powerful city in the day. Caesar is the most powerful ruler of that time. And Paul, this little nobody, Paul the Apostle, comes into this great big city, and he has a message different than anything they had ever heard. He calls it a powerful message. He says, listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, listen, you think Caesar is powerful? You think Rome is powerful? How about the gospel of my Savior, Jesus? That's powerful. I love the word for power, and I have shared this before with some of you, but power, in we get the word today, our word for dynamite, from the word that is used in Romans 1:16, the word dunamis in the original language, and that really illustrates this well to my mind. That's what the Word of God does. That it makes things happen in the lives and hearts and minds of those that receive that message. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-7, as Paul comes into Corinth, he will tell them, you know what, this is the message that is numero uno, number one. It is of first importance. He says, listen, it's the message that was preached. It's the message that you stand in. It's the message you are saved by if you hold this thing fast. He said, I delivered this first important message to you. And here it is. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And you know what's included in that message? Your resurrection. The gospel includes you, church. As you became a Christian, as you go through your life, when you die, when Jesus returns, you are part of that gospel. You are part of that message that you received. It is also a message in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, where Paul will say, you are called by this message. It's one you receive. It's the word implanted, James 21:21. Didn't our Lord say, listen, if I be lifted up from the earth, here's the message, and I will draw men unto me. There's power in that. And you know what? He didn't intend to stay there at the cross. He didn't. We know that. He was buried in a tomb. He was raised on the third day. We know that. And then he has promised us that we are going to be raised up with him. We're going to have new bodies like his glorious body, and we're going to live in eternity with him. This is part of that powerful message. But you know what? He intends us and has left the responsibility of his people to continue to lift him up through our lives, through the word of his message. The Thessalonians received the word of God's message. Go to verse 13. Let's focus on this verse. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you. Here's the power of it. He says, listen, church, he says, it performed its work in you. Now, those that love language, I don't typically study the original language. I like to draw out words and stuff. But those that study this language, the word for perform, the work idea here in this verse, it's in the middle voice, meaning the word does the work by itself. That's interesting. There's the power of the word working, performing its work. It does it by itself. But you have to receive that word, right? It doesn't do it by itself without somebody being receptive to the word. I want you to hold your place here. I want you to go to Acts 20. Paul was leaving Ephesus. Remember that? Very emotional time. His farewell address, his goodbye. And he leaves some instructions for the elders, shepherds. He says, listen, you need to be ready. You need to be on your guard. You need to shepherd the flock, the church of God, which was purchased by the blood of Christ. It was purchased by His blood, because there's going to be some savage wolves that are going to come in, and they're going to bring some wrong teaching, and you have to protect the flock. So he admonishes the elders there, the shepherds at Ephesus, encourages them. But I want you to notice verse 32. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Notice what he says. Which is able. I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able, the word is able, to build you up. And, he says, to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Church, you are sanctified. This is that powerful transforming word that is able to build you up. You need built up. Here's where it is at. And it is able to give you, notice, an inheritance among all the saints. All that God has promised is true. It is true. It performs its work in them. But I want to go back to this verse, and I want to focus on this one point in the remaining part of the lesson. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, listen, at the end, this word of God, which is able to perform its work in you. Don't miss this, because this is very important. In you who believe. You know, I've read over this so many times, and I've kind of just passed over this whole thing. I've seen the power of the Word of God, but I miss that He says, listen, it performs its work in the believer. It does its work in the believer. In you who believe. What made them examples to the whole world? What allowed their lives to be transformed? To be changed? What allowed them to be able to look persecution in their faith right in the eyes and endure that? And here's what it is. They believe. And the word worked in their lives. You know, as I went through this, I thought, you know what, there were times in my life that I was not as committed as a Christian as I should be. As I should have been. And I think this is a red flag for those of us who aren't. As we look at the Thessalonians, it should be a concern to those of us who are not committed, to those of us whose lives are not transformed at all. There is no influence. There is no imitation. There is no shaping of our lives. We're not different, any different we ever were. If that is the case, I hope you'll consider this. In my security, or if my security in Jesus leads me to believe that there is no need for activity, that there is no need for work, that there is no need for imitation and influence here and in my world and throughout the world that we live in, then I have a false sense of security. If my security in Jesus leads me to believe that there's other things in this world that can be equal to the importance of Jesus and His kingdom, or more important than Jesus and His kingdom, and that He would accept that, then I have a false sense of security. I really don't have security. Because you see, Jesus is our security. Our belief in Him is our security. And this is an obedient faith, okay? Understand that. And I have to ask the question, how is the word of God's message doing in your life? How is the word of God's message doing in your mind and where you are? I wish I knew more of this message. I know you do too. because the more you learn about him, the more you just, you're just in awe of God's greatness. The God who thought about us before we existed is hard to understand. A God who would think about us, that would be his thought, okay? His thinking, you know what he thinks. That he would think about us before the world ever was. And that he would think about this. I want to become one. You know what? I know how they're going to live. And in spite of that, I know what they're going to need. And I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to subject myself to the flesh and be like them. I'm not going to be fleshly in that I'm going to live by the flesh, worldly. But I'm of flesh. That's what he thought. Who would foresee this and my sin and my evil and yours, and he will say, you know what? I'm going to not only become one of them, but I'm going to die in their place because that's the only way that I can redeem these people that I love. There is no other way. And that was how he thought. A God who would offer me forgiveness, who would not need forgiveness himself, who would offer me life eternal, who is eternal life. But he would offer this pathetic flesh life eternal and new glorious heavenly bodies. Don't ask me what it's like. I can't tell you. I just know that's what he says. This is the word of his message. And that it would take a crucifixion, as Andrew so well put in his communion talk, and we could even say so much more about that, about his crucifixion and what he went through, and it was all to take our place because of love. How is the word of God's message doing in you? What is motivating you? I hope you don't rely 100% on man for this message, or me for this message, or this church for this message. Yes, we help with this message. But this message needs to be actively pursued by you. Individually, you need to pursue this message. That this message, you need to allow this into your mind to be shaped by this. You know what I believe about this message about Jesus? I believe you could add to your mind one truth every day for the rest of your life and live to be 100 years old, one more truth about Jesus. And you know what? When you die, there's going to be more truth to know about our Jesus. Listen, folks, he's eternal. He is God who became a man, left heaven to come to earth to die for you. The word of his message. There's nothing. That's why we call it the word of his grace. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, right? And you know what? When you read that, stretch that so out as long as you can stretch it out. Because that's what it means. So loved the world that he gave. You know it. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And by the way, when we are tempted to believe that this belief and the Thessalonians and our life and any believer's life is nothing but mental acknowledgement of Jesus, we've missed the boat. Go back and read 1 Thessalonians. It's an active thing. It's a transforming thing. You see, because the word of God's message performs its work in you. When Jesus left this earth and he ascended into heaven, his final words, he left with the disciples, Mark 16. He said, listen, go into all the world, right? Great commission. And he says, preach this message. Preach the gospel. The word of my message. And he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who doesn't believe, he says, will be condemned. You need to believe. You need to have that obedient faith, that active faith. You know what? If you do that, you are part of something that is more glorious than you can even imagine. our thoughts can't even go there, what God has prepared for those of us who love Him, who believe. And you know, the good news is, if you don't believe in Him, you can believe in Him. If you haven't been baptized into Him, you can be. It's very easy. You can do that this morning. Matter of fact, we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song of invitation. Don's going to lead us in it. And if you want to do that, and I encourage you to do that, you can come. Maybe you're struggling right now this morning. Maybe you have not been receiving the word of God's message and you need some encouragement. We're not here to cast you down or cast you away. We love you. We want to help you. Come, let us encourage you as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.